Here's something that's going on here. It's going on a number of different places around the world as well. By the way, we're in Revelation chapter 2. If you want to start opening your Bibles there, right at the end, go to the right and turn left. American agnosticism and relativism have been creeping up on us for years. Have you noticed that? They absolutely have. Now it's to the point that America is teetering on the brink or on the verge of becoming a post-Christian nation if we're not already. Right on the verge, if not there already. Agnosticism says that we cannot know if God or anything else beyond this material world exists. We don't know if God or anything beyond this material world exists. Relativism says that there is no primary repository of truth that can be known. None. We can be certain, in other words, of nothing. We cannot know that God exists. If we cannot, then there's no way to know if He created us or has ever communicated to us. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. The old beer commercial is right. You only go around once, so go for the gusto or go for all you can get. But perhaps there may be, how about reincarnation? How about reincarnation? Maybe you get another run at life. Maybe we're all part of some big cosmic cloud floating around out there, and when we leave this plane of existence, we simply fold into the force. Maybe we just all fold into the force. Okay, at Faith Bible Church, we believe that there is one and only one repository of God's true revelation. There's only one. Only one repository of truth. The storehouse of God's Word, we call it the Holy Bible. And I hope you have yours with you today. It is not negotiable. This is truth. It's not negotiable. It is not vague. It comes right to the heart of the matter, and it ought to be right to the heart of what matters to us as well. The Bible contains the very words that God impressed on the heart of the authors by way of His Holy Spirit in order that humanity might understand the predicament of sin that we're in and rightly perceive how to enter into a personal saving relationship with a sinless God. That's the purpose of the Bible. The big idea of the Old Testament is God bringing Christ to a world that needs Him. The big idea of the Bible is God bringing Christ to a world who needs Him through you and me. Some people don't believe that it's possible to come into a right relationship with God. Some people don't believe that there is a solid repository of truth that we can count on. But I can tell you, at Faith Bible Church, we do. We absolutely do. It is foundational to the very earliest days of our church. The scripture passage that we're looking at today is not relative in its declaration of truth. It makes clear the fact that there is a God who fully understands the pressures that we live under. It also confronts us with the truth of our duty and Christ's demand that we deal with the world around us in a way that honors Him. So before we break open this passage in Revelation 2, let's take a moment, let's pray, and let's commit the rest of the time to Him. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your word, the Bible, and it is on the Bible that we stand. And Lord, we pray that You would always keep our church founded right there, solidly on Your word, the Bible. So now we open our minds and our hearts to hear from You today, Lord, through a portion of Scripture that has some confusion and some varying interpretation, some things that are hard to discern. What is actually there, Lord? We pray that You would open our minds and hearts to hear from You today about how we need to conduct ourselves based on the truth that our Savior has said so many years ago and also says to us. And so we pray it all in His name, Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. is our passage today, and it starts out like this. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam and kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Any of you use daily bread? This was daily bread just this morning. It was a God wink to me as I read daily bread this morning. It was this stuff of Balaam and Balak just this morning. Putting a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who, in the same way, hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. We saw those birds a couple of weeks ago. 16, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Wow, that's a lot. This paragraph breaks out into four sections. Here they are: what Christ knows, what Christ condemns, what Christ calls for, and what Christ promises. What he knows, what he condemns, what he calls for, and what he promises. When you look at verse 12, you see there's a reference back up to chapter 1, verse 16. And in that amazing, that stunning description of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, John sees a two-edged sword there, chapter 1, verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This kind of a sword is a big sword. It is long like a spear. It's long and large with like broadswords, like in the movie that you see, like the swords that you see in the movie, like Braveheart, swords like that. Those big, big, long ones. It's sharp on both sides, which means that it is able to slash and destroy or divide one part from another part, or to separate truth from lies, whichever way it swings. The fact that it's coming from the mouth of Christ changes the meaning somewhat. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it reads, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In his right hands he holds the seven stars, and out of his mouth comes this two-edged sword. Since the sword is proceeding out of his mouth, we understand it to be the powerful word of his truth and the powerful truth of his word. Add to that chapter 2, verse 12, the one who has the word, or has the sword, is speaking words that divide right from wrong among his people. So these lines that are coming up go right to the heart of the matter. They slice right to the heart of the matter. They pierce right to the heart of the matter that was occurring in Pergamum. Now verse 13, which informs us of what Christ knows about them and what he knows about us as well. Revelation 2, verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Be sure you understand, first of all, Christ knows all about Pergamum. And he knows all about Libby, Montana, and the region around us as well. Pergamum had become a center of cultic emperor worship. Cultic emperor worship, which originated farther to the east. It originated farther to the east. Years earlier, there was a cult that came into being during the period of Nimrod, the guy of Genesis 10 fame. In those days, the period of and this cult was driven out of Babylon only to come to rest in Pergamum. They were known as the cult of the Magians, the Magians. Their deity was called Chief Bridge Builder. Chief Bridge Builder. He was the one who supposedly spanned the gap between mortals and Satan and his minions. Translated into Latin, the name became, watch this, Pontifex Maximus, which was adopted by Julius Caesar as the title he wished to be called by. Emperor worship was real early. In Pergamum, emperor worship was part of one's civic duty. You were responsible to worship the emperor. It was a sign of loyalty or disloyalty to Rome. Unfortunately for the Christians, it also became a point of persecution. Some believe that the guy Antipas, who is mentioned in the verse, this is not Herod Antipasto, not that guy from the days of Jesus, not that Herod Antipas. They believe that Antipas may have been the very first martyr of the church of Pergamum. The word witness is a Greek word. It's translated from the Greek word martyr. Witness is a translation of the Greek word martyr. The Almighty Christ knows the struggle that's going on with his believer. He commended them for holding on to their faith, even though what must have been incredibly tough times was around them. Times of persecution, times of executions, times of horrible torture. Christ knows all about the evils that existed around their church, and he knows everything that's going on around our church as well. We're not seeing it yet, the level of mistreatment experienced by our spiritual ancestors way back there in Pergamum, but we do have people that are speaking contrary to the message of light and life that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. There is plenty of darkness around us here. Cultish activity, spiritism are both woven into the fabric of this region right around wonderful Libby, Montana. It's happening around us. Add to that the philosophy of permissiveness coming at us through the media. See it a lot there. It's penetrating into our schools. Okay, Jesus knows all about that. He knows all about the evil that is around us. He also knows the kind of pressure that we're under. And every time we hold fast, like Antipas, every time we hold fast in a righteous decision, in every way that you can choose to honor Christ, you make him proud of you. You make him proud. So, keep it up. Keep honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to live. Right in the beginning of the verse, though, there's a disturbing word, a yellow flashing caution light. And with the two-edged sword of his word, Christ bores in to the heart of the failure in Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell. I know where you dwell. dwells a word that may be best illustrated when you read Genesis chapters 13 through 19 about Abraham and his nephew Lot. You remember that their herds were becoming so large that they had to part company with one another. And Abraham gave Lot his choice of where to live. And where did Lot choose to live? Lot chose the very fertile green land going down toward Sodom. Down toward Sodom. God had spoken to Abraham, and Abraham fully understood that during his life, he would live as an alien in the promised land. He resided in tents his entire life. He resided in tents his whole life. And in Genesis 13, when Lot moved down to Sodom, he originally resided in tents. But by the time you get to the destruction of Sodom out in Genesis chapter 9, where is Lot living? He's living in a house. He's gone from temporary digs to permanent. He is dwelling in Evil Central. He's taken up residence there. In other words, Lot settled in. He's dwelling there now. Like so many Christians, members of the Church of Pergamum have become earth dwellers. Earth dwellers. Rather than viewing themselves as resident aliens, whose resident, in fact, was in heaven. They were earth dwellers. Write down and sometime go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, to see where your citizenship is. Philippians 3:20. A few years ago, some friends of ours we're having a wonderful discussion through using the book. Remember the Purpose-Driven Life that came out a number of years back? That was their launching pad. Near the end of the discussion, chapter 4, one of the guys read the application section, and it goes like this. Point to ponder. There is more to life than just here and now. A verse to remember. 1 John 2:17. This world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever. Okay, so far so good. Ed is doing good in the room that day. Then he came to this really crummy part. It was crummy for me, at least. And that was the question to consider. Here's the question to consider. Since I was made to live forever, what is the one thing I should stop doing and the one thing I should start doing? And at that moment, there was a pregnant pause in the room. Nobody spoke up. Probably, surely, everybody else in the room was thinking wonderful theological thoughts, don't you think? Hopefully I was the only one who tagged a big ninth inning, two out, bases loaded pop-up kind of a thought. I remember thinking to myself, I like my stuff. I especially like all my fishing stuff. Now that we're in Montana, I especially love all my fishing and hunting stuff. I'm accumulating stuff. And then, and only then, did I have a theological thought. Then and only then, did I have a God thought. Okay, here it is. You ready? Here comes Ed's God thought. Here it is. We are married to our possessions and our lifestyles. We are married to our possessions and our lifestyles. Sit with that just a moment. Pergamum comes from two Greek words, pair, meaning thoroughly or completely, and gamos, from the word wife or husband, means married. Thoroughly and completely married. Here was a church who, though they resisted the huge onslaughts of the pagan society that was all around them, they became thoroughly married in the smaller manners that polluted and compromised their way of thinking. Polluted and compromised their heart, which should have been absolutely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm convinced that like them, and it may be that, yeah, I am like them, and it may be that some of you will own the fact that there's part of you that's like that. Many Christians have lost the mindset of the Christian sojourn. The Christian sojourn. We're called by the Lord a number of places in the Bible to view ourselves as strangers and aliens in this life. Strangers and aliens in this life. We're supposed to be, as the old song goes, just a passing through, right? Our assets are not our own. They are the Lord's assets. We are not owners. We are stewards. We are entrusted with asset management. We are trusted with God's assets. But there are times, sometimes way too often, times that we use the assets that He has entrusted to us to use for His purposes as if they are ours to do with what we please for our purposes and not necessarily for God's purposes. It takes us to verses 14 and 15, what Christ condemns. What He condemns. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. All right. Verse 14 it is rated at least PG-13. It may be rated R. So I'm going to use language, since we have some younger children in the room. I'm going to try to use a little bit more general terms, but you're going to get it when we get there. I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam and Balak. The word we're heading for is the very last word of the verse. We meet those two characters back in the book of Numbers. Most of their story comes between chapters 22 and 24 in the book of Numbers. As the people of Israel are coming up out of Egypt, the pagan ruler Balak reasoned that they would surely overrun him and his people. So he sent messengers to bring to him the diviner named Balaam in hopes that he could be bribed into pronouncing a curse against the descendants of Jacob. And if you read Daily Bread this morning, you'll see that that didn't happen. Balaam, on the other hand, time after time was prohibited by the Lord from saying anything bad about the Lord's people. Every time, each time, Balak hoped he would pronounce a curse, Balaam, in fact, announced another blessing on the people of Israel. Close to the end of chapter 24, though, Balaam predicted the downfall of Israel. It was not, though, through some big whammy curse that he had pronounced, but it was by the creeping in of cultic, here it is, procreative impurity. Grown-ups. Procreative impurity with the women of Moab, which you can read about in Numbers chapter 25. Okay, I know for a fact, I know it is true. By the way, the Greek word for immorality is porneo. Got it? Okay. I know for a fact that porneo is a problem from some people that Ed Quillen dearly loves right here at Good Old Faith Bible Church. I know it for a fact. It not only affects you as an individual, it sickens your home, and it pollutes our church and the ministries of our church. Faith family, look at me. Guard your passions. Guard your passions. When you do, you guard your home. You guard your heart. You guard your ministries. Further, there is a condemnation, verse 15. So you also have some who, in the way, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We saw those who were involving themselves in the practice of the Nicolaitans. There were some of them in this church as well. Remember, when we talked about them, the Nicolaitans allowed what we would call Christian liberty to morph over into license. They indulged themselves in all manner of sensory stimulation. All manner of sensory stimulation. I gotta tell you, we do that too. We do that too. We are blessed by the five senses that the good Lord has given us. But by them, we are tempted every day to indulge ourselves in things that satisfy our cravings, our sensual appetites. They are gates that sin tries to enter in. Certainly temptation does. Counter those sensory cravings. Counter. That's the way of the Nicolaitans. Not to do that. We should. The Lord says in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste, one of the senses, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Guard your passions. Curb your sensory appetites. So, how should we respond? Well, there's verse 16. Verse 16 is what Christ calls for. Therefore, repent. You've seen that word before. Repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Repent means to turn away from, to turn around, and to turn toward something better. To turn away from what is negative, to turn toward what is positive. To turn away from sensory stimulation, to turn toward this drawing in close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The martyrdom of faithful Antipas served as a purging agent in this church for a number of years. It kept them faithful for a pretty good amount of time. But as they became a fixture in this worldly mixture that was going on around them, there was a breakdown in moral purity being in the world and also of the world. They were in the world, but they were becoming also of the Word, and that began to putrefy some of the believers in the church that was thoroughly married to this world and its ways. Believers of all time, including today, are commanded here with the very strongest command form in the Greek New Testament, repent. Full circle, right now. It's such a strong command, he writes it in the past tense. You should get this done so fast, you're going to think you did it yesterday. You finished the job in advance, right? Get on it and don't go back. Turn away from and stay away from the creeping, putrefying, poisonous effects of society around you. Turn away from it. Instead, turn toward purity and godliness. Instead, turn toward purity and godliness. The way we get started in keeping and keep moving forward is hinted at by two words in these verses, mouth and says. Mouth in 16, says in 17. The sword of the Lord and the things of the Spirit says are the Word of God. Sword of the Lord and the things that are said by the Spirit are the Word of God. and the sword of salvation and deliverance, it is also the sword of death. Swung one way, the sword of the Lord, the Bible, delivers. Swung the other way, it destroys. It puts to death. Wielded to the right, it protects. Wielded to the left, it mortally wounds. Don't miss this, the singular phrasing. He goes into the singular tense here. These are singular verbs. Verse 17, he, that includes she and or she who has an ear, let him or her hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's singular. In other words, you have personal responsibility. The best way to turn yourself and your family and our ministry in the most positive direction that you possibly can is to turn your personal self around. And for me, to turn my personal self around from those things that drag me back. That's the best thing that you can do for all of us and your family and you personally and Christianity in general, is to turn your personal life in a better direction. And the best way to turn yourself around is this. Here it is. Spend time alone with God. Pretty simple. You want to resemble God? Spend time with Him. That's why little old husbands and little old wives start to look like each other. They gesture the same. They finish each other's sentences because they're spending a lot of time with each other. You want to look like God? You want to resemble your Savior? Spend time with Him. Spend time alone with the Lord. He will more skillfully than any microsurgeon will use His humongous, His giant, two-edged, razor-sharp sword, also known as the Bible, to cut away all that holds you back, all that you have allowed to creep into your life, all that you have used to make this world your home instead of your mission field. Everything that you've used to make this place your home instead of your mission field. Okay, the last half of 17 tells us what Christ promises the overcomer. What Christ promises the overcomer. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Kind of cryptic, huh? Yeah. Three blessings, three rewards come to the one who remains faithful to the Lord, to the overcomer. Hidden manna, white stone, and a new name. Manna, stone, name. In Exodus 16, 32 to 34, Moses commanded that a portion of the manna, the bread that came from heaven down to feed the people of God, a portion of it was to be placed into the Ark of the Covenant with the stone tablets inscribed with God's commands. As time passed, that manna became referred to as the hidden manna. Became referred to as the hidden manna. Watch this. Also, in the Passover meal, a portion of the bread is broken, wrapped in cloth, and hidden to be revealed later in the meal. Broken, wrapped in cloth, hidden, and revealed later. In this life, it's clear that the Lord will be our provision as long as we are standing with Him. Our every need is going to be met. Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 6 assigns Himself the monogram, the bread of life. Remember, we looked at that back in the fall, the late fall. Came down from heaven to be broken, wrapped in a cloth, hidden, and later revealed. That speaks to me of the satisfying of every hunger and intimacy with Jesus, the bread of Christ, of the very purest kind that is available and will come to every overcomer, those who live faithfully unto the Lord, those who live victoriously. The white stone, with a new secret name inscribed on it, is the most difficult of these rewards to understand. Hard to understand, hard to identify. Some say that this is a sign of the Lord's protection. Others say that this is a personal ticket into the Roman Colosseum and martyrdom. It's your ticket punch to go get lionized. But since it is reserved for overcomers, those who remain faithful and enter heaven having lived faithful and true lives, I take this to mean a new and special standing in relationship with the Lord never before experienced, never before enjoyed in this life. Never before enjoyed in this life. Can we say that in Pergamum there was a kind of spiritual bigamy that is going on? Yes, we can. The believers in Pergamum, and just maybe some believers today, are both the bride of Christ and secretly married to this world, they think. The bottom line is this, folks. Jesus is the groom of his bride, the church, and he will not tolerate a two-timer. He will not tolerate a two-timer. Where it applies, walk away from your marriage to the world. Turn wholeheartedly to Jesus, the risen Savior. Let God's Holy Spirit do his work through the washing of his word, the Bible, as he's promised that he will. And hidden manna, white stone, new name. It's real good if you do that. The blessings are wonderful as you turn wholeheartedly to the Lord. In other words, you'll be real glad when you punch your life and keep your life going in the direction of Christ. And we will be a much better, more effective congregation in the kingdom building of God together as we all do the same. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray with me now. Lord, have we made attachments to our stuff? Have we made attachments to the things of earth? Have we become dwellers here, or are we sojourners? Here ministering on your behalf, your ambassadors, for a while. Yes, we are. Lord, help us to own that as true. Help us to live it for the truth that it is, that we may bear witness for you. Help us to walk away, Lord, from those things that we have allowed to entangle us here. Help us to live a life that is fully pleasing to you, Lord Jesus, our Savior and King. And we pray it in your name. Amen.